I sat there worrying about how I was going to be able to get up here. And then I remembered my favorite people at the instruments, and they needed time to get down, so I figured I'd be able to get up here. Good to be with you folks again, and I just marvel at your great faith that you can take topics such as you have assigned over the last few weeks and cover them so easily. I've been all week thinking about God the Holy Spirit, and of course, no matter where you go in Scripture, you find him involved. But I want to say something about what happened yesterday. It's on all of our hearts. Terrible to watch those pictures, wasn't it? And then to hear the agony of heart expressed by some of the leaders of NASA, the men that are involved, one in particular who said, you know, I wonder what went wrong, and I wonder who was responsible for it. I think in terms of my crew, the people that I work with, and he hesitated, and he said, I think of myself and my own responsibility. I don't know whether you heard that comment, but boy, my heart stopped when I thought of the agony of heart of that man. And then they switched to somebody else on the NASA crew, and they made the comment, we're seeking truth. We want to know what things are all about. We want to know if we can reach out into another planet and see whether life can be sustained there or not. We want to get answers. And I've got to tell you, dear friend, my heart bled for them. And I wonder, is it possible that we in our search for truth can become so myopic at the same time so brilliant? To focus in on certain of the experiments, and I don't know whether you heard those experiments talked about. Some of the people to complete those experiments had to come home and be interviewed. It wasn't enough that they had been reporting back the things they had seen and the greater understanding of life that they had come to. And you have to grieve for them and for their families, and you grieve for the program. There is so much truth that they don't know, and you want to stand up and yell at them and say, you want to know what this is all about? It's here. It's right here. I want to talk a little bit about that, and if I violate some of the thoughts of the teaching just on the Holy Spirit, forgive me, but come on back tonight. You tell me about it after this service, and I'll try to get to your points of interest tonight. How about that? You have to understand what life is all about. First of all, it starts on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's a couple of questions and built right into that expression. Who is God? And why did he see his purpose to create a world? Now you've had God, you've had the Trinity, but let's go back to some of those thoughts. How big is God as you view God today? Do you view him as a God who can speak and the world can come into existence? I'm absolutely astounded by that. I'm astounded by a spacecraft that came back, as they were attempting to do yesterday. I'm astounded that there are people still up there. I wonder about the burden of their hearts today. They still have to come down. And quite possibly someone has to go up to get them, and you know they're living in tremendous pressure. And they're looking beyond the fact that there is a God who can speak these things that so hold their attention and to whom they give their whole life trying to find answers, that God created the heavens and the earth because he is powerful enough to do that, and he had a desire to do that. And in creating the world, he didn't create the world to make it a huge mystery. He then decided, having created the world, or as part of his program, to have creatures with whom he could communicate. Creatures that could have a relationship with him. Creatures who could love him and respond to his love. And we begin to get a huge picture of a tremendous creator God who brings the world into existence and then peoples it with his creatures. And if you go back to the picture in the Old Testament, which is so beautiful, when God designs what the tabernacle should be and how that should be constructed as a place where he could come and be with his people. He's not just a God who can speak the world into existence, but he longs for relationship from those whom he created. Because quite frankly, and I've had a few years of engineering school that loves to delve into these kinds of things that they were doing. If you miss the fact that you can know everything that your school can teach you and that you can become an expert PhD level in any one of the sciences, and you miss the fact that the one who brought all of this into existence loves you and wants to hear from you and wants to have your worship, wants to have the appreciation from your heart as to who he is, and you miss that, what has life been all about? And I couldn't help but think as I watched that spacecraft disintegrate by tremendous fire. These people are looking for answers, and I turned to 2 Peter, and let me just read some of that to you. It's awesome. Peter talks about something that's yet to come. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's going back and looking at history. This is in the third chapter of 2 Peter. And I think about the flood and the flood covering the earth, and I say, major problem in the scientific community. How do we know that the world was covered? You know by looking with a pure, simple heart. And be honest about it. How do we have the skeletons of fish at the top of the Himalayas? Fish don't swim up in the air. They were up there as a part of a flood that covered the world. And Peter talks about that as fact. It doesn't have to be proven by some little man in a spacecraft to know how the world got put together. Just take a look at what you've got. Take a look at your geologic columns where there was so much sedimentation put down instantaneously. There's no way it went through a growth pattern. The trees that remain in those columns are absolutely in place instantaneously. There was no growth, no change in them. They stand there as monuments to the fact that there was a sudden, tremendous scene that took place. That's what Peter's talking about. I say, well, if they'd only look at Peter and look back at what happened in the days of the flood. But you know, Peter didn't stop there. Peter went on. The heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word. In other words, same God that caused the flood, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Ungodly men, people who don't want to think about the Creator. They want to pull apart the things He created. They want to try and find out what His power was. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the Garden of Eden? If you partake of that tree which God has forbidden you to do, then there's going to be a tremendous consequence to you. What did Satan say? Partake of it, then you'll be like God. And we have people trying to find out the reasoning of God's right here. They would look in their Bible. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. We hear that yesterday? One spaceship, the noise that created was heard for miles around the area. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Can God speak any more clearly to mankind than he did yesterday? With all of the sorrow, and I don't mean to take away from that, believe me. But what a picture we have of something that's to come. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, I understand, if you can't look back at the flood with all the evidence of the flood, you're going to have trouble looking forward and saying, Peter, how do you know this? You know, well, Peter knows it because it was laid on his heart. Why was it laid on his heart? Because God has never hidden what his plan is. God has created us as his creatures because he wants to have a relationship with us, but we're sinful people. We've gone our own way. We haven't been obedient. Obedience is definitely not a part of our life. That's the problem with the scientists. They don't want to look at truth. They actually look away from it. And you say, well, they don't mean to. They're very smart people, but it isn't a question of here. It's a question of here. It's in the heart. They're people who have what I call an 18-inch problem. They keep hearing the truth and hearing the truth. The Word of God's available to them. They have manuals. They were referring to it yesterday. What went wrong? Well, there's a whole procedure which we followed. Did you notice that? And they went through procedure after procedure. It's all in manuals, all in books, and they study them and study them. And this book, which has the truth, is not being paid attention to. Where does God the Holy Spirit come into this? If we continued in the first chapter of Genesis, it said that the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. It was then without form and void, and it was He who worked within the Godhead to make something out of this world scene. Why don't we know more about the Holy Spirit? If you look in your systematic theologies, almost every one of the old-time writers just decry the terrible fact that most of the commentators speak very little of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know, I find that a little strange because in my library, which is probably a little bit more current than some of those men who put these wonderful books of systematic theology together, I can stack books that high written about the Holy Spirit. But why is it so difficult to understand the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, God's Word tells us that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is the co-author of the Bible. Now, what is God like? You've had God the Father and you've had God the Son. Do you notice the humility that exists in the Godhead? Do you understand that the Son could say, the Father and I are one? Two different persons, one essence. How can we add the Holy Spirit to that? If we see the humility of the Son, what about the humility of the Holy Spirit, who, when he wrote the Word of God, was humble enough not to make himself the major subject? He's just casually introduced in story after story after story, but not highlighted as such. So who is the Holy Spirit, and how can we make one, one, and one equal one? Well, again, you get back to your math. That's easy, right? You don't say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. That's ridiculous. Or you can say it, you won't pass, right? Nobody's going to give you credit for being brilliant on that. But you can take 1 times 1 times 1, and you get the content of an object. You get the totality of the object, the length, the width, the height. And if they are all equal, you have a cube. And you have the content of that. And you don't distinguish. Once you take one side out, the figure collapses. So they work as one. And that's the easiest picture I've been able to have. It's been a long time since I was baptized. And I was sitting there thinking about it as we were asked to do. It's a long time back. Oh, 60-some-odd years. And I can still remember the day I was baptized. You'll never forget it. It's one of those things. I think it's one of the things I've heard more often than anything else from young Christians. I wish I could be baptized again. I really understand it better now. It's going to get better and better, and you'll understand it more and more and more. That's the exciting part, because this relationship which God has desired with his people is a growth relationship. It's pictured in Scripture as being babes in Christ, for example. Now, then how do we grow, and what is the emphasis? How does God deal with us? How does he speak to us? What did he do in the Old Testament times? I found a little phrase tucked into the story of Nehemiah that really, really struck me here. I've been speaking on him for over a month, and I just love the attitude he had. He was the wrong man for life. I mean, here is a cupbearer to the enemy king. What's he doing there? He's trying to save the life of the enemy king. Trying to save the life of the king who said, don't go back and rebuild the walls. It was his edict. It was blocking it. And Nehemiah says something very interesting. I think it's second chapter on the 12th verse. He said, God moved my heart. God moved my heart. How does God the Father move the heart of Nehemiah? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the power from the Godhead into our relationship with God. God the Father plans, Jesus provides the way, and the Holy Spirit is the power of the Godhead. And it is in that sense that he empowers us as believers. Not the baptism day. The day you profess Jesus is the day that a change took place. You became a different person, a new creature. I love that. I don't like all of I've become, but that's not his fault. There, many a time you're going to be struggling with yourself. Say, you know, how could I have gone through baptism and still find these thoughts and these things that come in where I make, you know, bad decisions, selfish decisions. And you see that all life. And we can question God at this point and say, why did God not take that old nature away from us? God left that old nature with us so that as he puts a new nature within us, we can now sense where we came from. I can assure you, if we didn't have that old nature, we would walk around looking down at everybody, right? We'd be the perfect people, they'd be the sinners. You say, well, that's still true now. It's not so. We're still sinners, but saved by grace. We have a capacity to live in a way we never had a capacity to live before. And it is the role of the Holy Spirit to put that power within us. That takes you back to, for example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have his life within, eternal life, is only of God. So he has put a whole new life nature within those of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, you know, you say that, said very simply and very quickly, and it's true, the words come out fast, but there's where the process comes in. Because as he empowers us, he teaches us lessons day by day. First of all, the life that we have within us is the life of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, is the Holy Spirit the same as Jesus? Yeah. Give me another verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is it Christ in us, or is it the Holy Spirit? Is there a difference? Jesus says he and the Father are one. He and the Holy Spirit are one. And so often we hear, well, how can Jesus be in us and still be on the right hand of the throne on high? Because the person of the Holy Spirit is within the believer. That's exciting. No longer do I have to get up in the morning and worry about the decisions I'm going to make in the day. Did you hear that? Kind of back. I can't see some of you people. I guess you're back here. Okay. I know I used to be able to fill in on the lifeguarding squad at Ocean Grove many years before Dave was there. We didn't get out of school in time to do it, and we got used to standing in water like this all the time, so I guess it comes with your territory down here. The fact of the matter is you have a power in the Holy Spirit so that when you get up in the morning, what you do is commend the day to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did. I love that man. You're cupbearer to the king, and you're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I don't think he had that idea at all. He was brokenhearted because things weren't right in the city that God had designated as the place he would meet with his people. In other words, as God wanted things to be, it wasn't happening that way. And God, through the Holy Spirit, laid on Nehemiah's heart, how about you being the one for the walls of Jerusalem? I want you to think about that. You people have been baptized for that. That's a big decision, and it was said. Let's see how God works in your life. You're not static. You're not the old person with a new nature. You're an old person, new nature, a new relationship to God, with a day-by-day commitment to God, and what does he have for today? and you're not going to know until today. I love that about God. So many times I've gone to a business office and the day just appears to be a mess. And at the end of that day, I look back and say, thank you, God. But God is not static, because life goes on within each of us. And I want to be very personal here, and I hope you'll forgive me for this, but you have had over the years some of my business associates in this very room. And I have felt they paid some lip service, I'm not sure heart service, in response to the ministry. We call ourselves a Romeo Club. Okay? That may shock you, people who haven't heard it before. It's retired old men eating out. Okay? No more significance than that. So please get your thinking attuned. Last summer, Art, one of those men, wasn't feeling too well. He had a fall, hit his head, there was some swelling. And Art assured me that he knew all about where I stood in terms of Jesus Christ. He had grown up in an evangelical church up in New Hampshire or Vermont, one of those two states. But it really wasn't for him in the sense that it was for me, and he understood that it was okay. It wasn't okay with me, but he was telling me that. Last Thursday, Romeo Club had dinner together, and then we went to visit Art. An Englemore nursing home in Livingston, New Jersey. And I'd sat there saying, I don't like being here. I don't see any purpose in life. Nothing for me to look forward to. Art had life under control last April. Within this year, he mumbles and bumbles and there's nothing there. We don't know. Art was so confident. Hey, big businessman. He had the world in his hand. And God the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. I know that. He was witness to. He had opportunity to respond because that's what God said. I want to be with the creature that I have made and I want to have a relationship with him. I want it so desperately that I am going to come down in the person of Jesus and provide the answer for my creatures to have that relationship. It cost God the Father his Son at Calvary in order to pay the price for Art's sin as well as yours and mine. Art had heard that time and time and time again. And then I think of the words of God when he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a point of time, and there came a point of time in Art's life where he stopped responding to the Holy Spirit of God who brings the message to God's creatures that I love you. I love you so much I'm going to provide for you. All I ask of you is that you understand your need and turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's all he asks. He's provided everything for us and then given us the power to live. My last view of Art was when the group of us moved out of that section and I heard the alarm go off as I stepped through the door and I realized Art was trying to get out of there. Trapped. And of course the signal went off. So I stood there and tried to talk to them a little bit, quiet them down while the nurse came and took them back to this room. That's what life's all about. That's what the Spirit of God was all about. The Spirit of God reaching out to that man. No attention being paid. And little did Art know, the last time he heard us, show him what God was all about through Jesus Christ, and he turned away. And my heart is heavy today. Maybe somebody is like that here today. You've just heard the Word of God and you know that the Spirit of God has touched your heart, has drawn your heart out. You realize, just as the scientists are missing the fact about the great flood that covered the earth, just as they're missing the fact that this whole world as we know it is going to disappear in flaming fire. It just didn't want to listen and didn't respond to the Spirit of God. The Spirit can be grieved. And I'm not going to give you all the references for that here. The Spirit of God can be grieved. He can be grieved at our life, at our actions, the way we ignore God. And He doesn't always strive with us. I can remember as a kid, I think that verse hit me more than any other. There are those in my family who were saved, and I thank God for that. But I wasn't, and I knew it. It had nothing to do with my family. Except as a kid, you know, you love your family, and they all know the Lord, and you know the truth of the Bible. You realize they have a future promised to them by a God who cannot lie. And I was in that family, but I didn't belong. And I could think of that verse being quoted so many times. I used to read it and read it and read it. I will not always strive with man. It got to the point I couldn't put my head quietly down on a pillow. But I wondered, is tonight the night He's going to stop striving in my life and withdraw Himself? So if you're here like Art today, I ask you, please, don't turn away from the Holy Spirit of God. He is God. He is the power of the Godhead. Now, could Jesus do His miracles directly, or did He only do them through the Holy Spirit? You can spend a lot of time arguing with theologians on points like that. They're just like scientists at times. I think in many ways it's the old nature. It gets involved in these arguments. And we get nitpicking at one another that we lose the big truth. The big truth is there is a God who has created this earth. There is a God who is responsible for you being on this earth as individuals. And there is a God who loves you and wants to have fellowship with you, and He's paid the price to have it. That's great stuff, isn't it? Whoa. This isn't working. Maybe the people in the corner help me. That's great stuff, isn't it? Forgive me if I get excited about it. Maybe when I get older, I can quiet down. It wasn't necessary to laugh at that. Okay, what are the things that the Holy Spirit has done? Well, first of all, I guess you have to get back to what Jesus said as He's talking to His disciples. And He said, you people are going to be left because I'm going back to heaven. Can you imagine the gap that they felt in their life? Take somebody here in the fellowship that you really love, and they're not going to be here anymore. And you're going to miss them. I grew up like that. And for some of you old-timers, and I don't know, forgive me, Sam, I look at you, John Hill, okay? You remember the Hill family? When he died, my heart was empty. Boy, did I miss him. I can't imagine how the disciples who walked with Jesus could picture the fact that He says, I go to a cross. I'm going to die. However, I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to send someone else to be with you. What a promise. We get that all through John 14. I think that's great. Jesus knew how much we would be alone if we didn't have God walk with us day by day. And that's where God the Holy Spirit is a part of the picture. I already mentioned what He did to Nehemiah when He put a way of action in Nehemiah's life by touching his heart. So He's not just in the New Testament. But I got to tell you, friends, when I hear about the Holy Spirit from some of my friends, they talk about what I call parlor tricks. And I say that very reverently. Can we speak in tongues? Big item. Is that going to improve my relationship with a God who so loved me that He gave His Son for me? Does it have any relevance? Yes, it does. But when you make it the major issue of your appreciation of the Holy Spirit, that He gives you some kind of special blessing, and you miss the reality of the fact that He is God wanting you to know God overall. Get off of the gifts as such. Well, are the gifts important? Yes, they're important. They're so important that God says in His Word, every one of us have gifts from Him. Maybe just one, maybe more. How are the gifts to be used? They are to be used in the edification, the building up of the knowledge of the believers as they meet. What happens when the believers get edified, when they get built up in their understanding and their knowledge of God? What happened? Remember, what's the main purpose? God wants to have a relationship with us. The more we understand about Him, the better the relationship is. If you don't think so, raise a family. Right? What's a relationship go through? You get the terrible twos at 2 years of age? We thought they were the terrible twos until the kids got to be 22. And it just, you know, it was incredible. But the more they got to know us and what we thought life was all about, the more we enjoyed them. Now, I admit to a little bit of human nature in that. When you see them taking their licks from their kids, you say, aha. I waited a long time for that. You hear me over there? Okay. Because life, as I say, is a growing experience. And if you want to really understand who God is and what He's all about, I'd suggest something to you. Ask God to reveal the Holy Spirit to you and truth. There's no way you cover Him in a half an hour. And we'll get into more detail tonight. But can you understand that you can talk to the Holy Spirit? I almost say this very carefully because I can remember being in chapels where there was disagreement that you should pray to the Lord Jesus. And that I think you can clearly establish in the book of the Acts. Now, I have no trouble talking to the Lord Jesus, but I have to tell you, as an older Christian, I've learned to talk to the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's God. I ask Him to continue to break through those shells that I have in my life, where I'm kind of ignoring Him and therefore not enjoying the power that He creates in my life. I say to young people, if you want to know what Jesus Christ can do for you in the business world, I'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. Absolutely amazing, the things that have happened in my life. You know, the last couple of weeks we had testimony times in one of the chapels I was at. And I told the people, I don't want to hear the old-fashioned testimony. You know what that is? Oh, boy, if you only knew what I came from. I want to hear that. Because all of us who have been saved, no, we all came from the same boat. Isn't that right? Didn't matter whether we, you know, I grew up in a Christian home and I used to kid that I never sinned because I wasn't allowed to. Okay? Makes no difference. I was a sinner. I needed to have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I heard testimonies this last 2 weeks of what God is doing. And I have to tell you, God is alive and living in people's lives. I heard young people telling stories of how a young man in jail, a believer, was used by somebody to carry drugs from the post office to him, a friend of his in business. He didn't know what he was picking up at the post office. Friend said, I can't get there. Will you get the package for me and bring it home? And he did. The third time he picked up a package, and you got to say he should have known. But I have to tell you, this is a naive believer. Wouldn't you know, he got picked up. And he went to jail. We had the best lawyer we could find in Hackensack. He went to jail. And when he got in jail, there was one Sunday a month that people from that chapel could visit him. 1 hour of that one Sunday. And you know that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they would wait till the last 5 minutes of that hour before they would let people in? People like Mary Spellmar, for those of you who know her, an old-time believer who, obviously, no threat to anybody. They were just being nasty mean to this young man who maintained his testimony. Well, I'll make a long story short, the man that was giving his testimony said, Devin's mother came in from the island because somebody in the family had died. And he said, she stayed in my home. And that moment came when she said, I want to see my son. So I knew she couldn't see him. Her name wasn't approved, wasn't on a list. There was no way that she was going to be allowed to see him. So I really ought to tell her. He said, something held me back. I got her in my car. We started on our way down to the jail. And again, my heart was just dying within me. Lord, How can this be? How can I be in a situation like this that this mother won't be allowed to see her own son? So they got there to the jail. The warden went down the list, said to Kevin, oh yeah, here you are. You're on the list. Okay, how about you, lady? And she gave her name. Went down the list. You're not on the list. So I don't understand. What list? Well, this is a list of people who are approved to see Devin. You're not approved. And Kevin said, I found myself saying, but sir, she's his mother. And she came in for a family problem. She doesn't live here. The warden looked back at her and said, how do you spell that name? The woman spelled the name. And the warden wrote her name on the list. Kevin said, with tears coming down his face, I knew that Jesus had taken control of this through the Holy Spirit and had handled the situation. She got to see her son. It's a simple story, isn't it? I guess it really only means something big to you if you know the people. But this happened within the last couple of months. Devin is now out of jail, by the way. Happy fellowship, breaking bread with us last week. Satan found a way to get at him through no intention of his own. That's where we need to be aware of the Holy Spirit, to commit our lives to his leading every day, to make us sensitive to things when we should respond and times we should be quiet. And this is the time I'm going to be quiet. I think you have a hymn for it, right?
I'd like us to sing a short chorus, number 13. And after we sing this, our brother Ed Gray will close this service with prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Let's sing it through once. Number 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Heavenly Father, we can't even begin to mention the wonderful things that you have done. We think in our own lives that we are so much in control and it's all up to us, and it's so good to realize from your word that it starts with you. You are the one that we have been disobedient before, even when we knew better. And we still notice that tendency in our own lives to try to do things our own way and our own strength, to interpret things our way. But oh, how we pray, Father, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. We realize that it is his responsibility to reveal Jesus and the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we ask that you'll help us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, and not just in terms of an intellectual exercise, but a commitment of our day-to-day path to walking with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that if there's anybody here that is still wandering in their own strength in life, trying to find answers, trying to find ways to reach up to you that they may realize that you've already reached down to them and that you desire to have them commit their lives to you through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for our time together now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.